Amen. All right, I want to make sure my microphone's working. All right, I got distracted up here by some hecklers and lost my microphone here. Probably it was my fault because when I put this on my belt, I can't really see my belt. Anyhow, John chapter number 14. This is a favorite passage of scripture of mine. I don't know that I have a completely, there's just a bunch of favorite things. It's kind of like when I was younger, we'd go and have supper at my mom's house, and in Idaho, we like to get together and have nachos. And of course, nachos is not just cheese dip in Idaho. It's just like, it's like everything you would put in a taco. It's in a plate, and you just dip chips in it. And so we would do that all the time. And my mom would joke, every time we'd have it, I'd say, it's the best we've ever had. And sometimes in our Bible reading, if we're really listening to the Lord, it's like, well, that's the best I've ever read. Or maybe what is our favorite passage today is there's a different passage of scripture that's our favorite tomorrow. And that's the beauty of the Word of God, is that it's all good. It's all helpful. There are portions of the scripture, let's be honest, that are a little bit more laborious to read, okay? Chronicles, the so-and-so begat so-and-so. Those are more what I would call study portions of scripture. They're there for a reason, and there is some meaning there. Maybe it's not for us, but maybe for the children of Israel. It might be applicable to the tribulation period or the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And but there's still some things that we can learn and glean even out of those portions that are difficult to read. But if you are new to Bible reading, I want to encourage you to really camp out, spend a lot of time in the book of John. And if not John, I guess I'd probably say Romans is good. Romans has a lot of Bible doctrine for us that's very easy, pretty simple to understand. And then I would encourage you to read Psalms and Proverbs in the Old Testament, because they're just so rich in meaning, and they will certainly draw you closer to the Lord. Most people, they want to go to Revelation. And Revelation is interesting, but I'll tell you what, you have to, Revelation will kind of mess you up. You won't know where you're at or what it's talking about unless you become more familiar with the Bible. And even then, there's a lot of things in Revelation that, hey, this may mean this, it may mean that. I'm not 100% sure, even if you're a Bible scholar. And so just, you know, the best thing to do is to get some momentum in those places that where you just can't lose. And the book of John is definitely in that category. And so John 14, I have probably read this or preached this at funerals maybe 15, 20 times. And we're going to be reading verse 1 through 7. Of course, verse 1 through 6, I think, even though I don't know that I've ever committed it to memory, I think that I could probably quote it from memory just because it's so valuable and so important. But having said all of that, let's all stand, John chapter 14, and let's begin. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter edition printed of the Bible, then you know that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. So whether your ink is black or red, or if you're reading digitally, the fact of the matter is what I'm getting ready to read are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Thank God he's coming again. Any problem that you have right now and you're searching and looking for a solution, ultimately that's all of our solution right there. He's coming back. There is nothing that you and I are going through that a little rapture wouldn't solve. Amen? Taking us out of here, if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, that's not something you want to look forward to. But we'll talk more about that here in time to come. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I want to talk to you this morning about something we read the very beginning, verse number 1. I want to talk to you about the troubled heart. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, thank you for what you've already done in our hearts here today through your word, through your spirit, through the singing, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, oftentimes our hearts are troubled. Lord, none of us are exempt from a troubled heart. The disciples, Lord, had a troubled heart. Lord, we too have situations in life that trouble us. Lord, you said some things here for your disciples that are things that we need to hear as well. And I pray that our hearts would hear them, that we would get the help that we need. As we've already said, Lord, if there's someone here today that has never been saved, Lord, please speak to their heart. Draw them to you through conviction, through grace, through manifesting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we pray that you'd use this time together. Lord, use the preaching this morning. Father, for your glory and honor and for each and every one of us, for our help. And we thank you for what you're going to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry, I'm in my message already. I preached a wedding. I did a wedding, one of my first weddings that I did. And of course, everybody was standing in the congregation, and I went straight from my script into my devotion, and I started preaching. I got about 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes into my sermon. I was so nervous that I didn't realize that the whole crowd is still standing. And then how do you figure out how to fix that one? And I made it look like that was all part of the plan. Like we said in Sunday school, fake it till you make it. But anyhow, thank you. You figured out to be seated. But in that verse number 6 that we read, I always kind of chuckle in my heart when we get to that place where Jesus said at the end, he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm always reminded when our children were real little, we were having a devotion and kids are sitting on the couch and we read that portion of scripture, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And our son Josh, he raises his hand and he goes, Papa, what means but by me? He thought the but by me was all one word. And so we chuckled and we laughed. And I never read that portion of scripture but what I don't think of our son and that devotion that we had as a family. The very beginning, the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. We see here in this passage of Scripture one of the most common denominators between Christ and his disciples. You want to know what that common denominator was? Well, he was thinking about them, and so were they. And it's a common denominator because we deal with the same problems. Oftentimes, the Lord's thinking of us, and that's all that we can do is think about us as well. We are hopelessly self-centered as a human race. And the truth of the matter is, folks, that self is the real problem for most of us. I know we deal with the devil. I know we deal with the world around us, and the world just keeps getting more and more wicked around us. And there's a spirit in this age that causes us a lot of trouble. But ultimately, most of our problems come from ourself. We're our own worst enemies. Someone once said that the furthest away that we can get from God is not hell, but the center of ourself. The more that we go inward in ourself, the further we are from God. The troubled heart. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I got news for you. Sean Hannity cannot comfort your heart with what he tells you. I know that's his slogan all the time. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And I'm not offended by that, but I do scratch my head and say, you know, Mr. Hannity, you don't know what you're talking about. You cannot help us. And, you know, he's using the words that only the Lord Jesus has the right to say that. And Jesus did say that. Let not your heart be troubled. That word trouble, I'm not a Greek scholar and I'd never pretend to be, but I did look it up. The word pteroso is the word for trouble. And it means to be stirred or agitated. And it's the same word that we find in John chapter number 5. We preached it a number of months ago, where that impotent man is lying there crippled there at the pool of Bethesda, and he is waiting for an angel to come and to trouble the waters. So here we have calm water that all of a sudden it begins to bubbling and it's stirring around, and that's the word that's used. And sometimes that's what happens to our heart. My heart's been there before, where my heart just felt like very troubled water, like when the first time that I went deep sea fishing off the coast, Northern California, Pacific Ocean. And it just seemed to me, I've been on a boat in the Atlantic Ocean, I've been in the Pacific Ocean, and just, you know, day to day, it seemed like the Northwest Pacific Ocean, even on a calm day, the waves were, I mean, you're all over the place. I went out on a boat several times in the Atlantic, didn't get seasick. But oh, that Pacific one, my goodness, I was chumming the fish. And thank God I caught the most fish and the biggest fish, but I think I only felt like I only fished about 5 minutes, because most of the time I'm back in the cabin of the boat going, oh. Why? Because the ocean was troubled. It's tossing the boat, and I happen to be in the boat, and it's just going up and down and all over the place. And they said, just look at the horizon and you won't be sick. So I looked at the horizon. Next thing you know, I'm over the rail and I'm chumming more fish. And sometimes, wouldn't you agree that we all have times in life where that's just the way our life, that's the way our heart is. It just feels so troubled. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Now, it just appears to me like most people's hearts are in either one or two categories, either troubled like what I just described, or stagnant like an old stinky swamp where there's just no God. I think that God wants, there has to be some water moving through our heart. There can't be stagnant. That's not the kind of stillness and calmness that the Lord's talking about. He's not talking about a stagnant swamp here, but he's talking about our heart not being all tossed to and fro and all out of sorts and so forth. We are not a very content people, and we're not a very happy people. Now, I gotta say, I'm happy today, but I'm not always happy. Sometimes I have a burden. And I always want to be happy when I stand before you and bring God's word. And really, I have just cause to be happy because I've got the truth of God's word, and I know that that can help all of us. But sometimes I have my own troubles in life. Sometimes I'm just burdened. Sometimes it's a stress. We all deal with those things. But as a general rule, our generation and our culture, we are not happy. This coming Tuesday morning, if you're up at 6 a.m., tune in to WSIC. I did a lesson that I recorded this past Thursday on happiness and circumstances. And I felt like, you know, sometimes I feel like that we're just doing what we got to do. And then there's other times that I just sense that maybe God put his hand on me. For whatever reason, I sensed that God put his hand on me to minister to the people out there that listen to the radio. Maybe you want to get in on that as well. But there's so much that the Bible says regarding our happiness. And I would say something to you that I said on the radio broadcast. God's primary concern is not for our happiness, but rather for our holiness. And the best way to be happy as children of God is to be holy. Now, Proverbs 27 and verse number 19, let me just read it to you. No need to turn there. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. There's a connection there, an analogy of the heart of man and water. You know, you look at calm water and you see your reflection. And let me tell you something, that when you allow your heart to be troubled, it will skew your vision of you. Yes. When our hearts are troubled, we're not seeing life clearly. We're not seeing God clearly, and we certainly aren't seeing ourselves clearly. And notice at the very beginning, the first two words, what did Jesus say? He said, "Let not." Now, this world that we live in is going to trouble your heart. You can't stop it. It's going to trouble your heart. He didn't say, stop it. He said, let not. You know what I think he's saying? He's saying that you're going to be troubled, but you got to learn how to deal with it. There are some things that we do have some control over that we can say, I'm not going to let my circumstance, I'm not going to let this thing trouble my heart. I'm going to look past it. We're going to see how we do that. Well, we're going to see it right now. Look at the second half of verse number 1 that tells us how we do that. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. What is the answer? How we can let not our heart be troubled? The answer lies in our faith, in what we believe. What we believe, listen, everything about our life is dependent upon our faith. God is our creator. He's the one that designed us, and he designed us with a plan and a purpose in mind. No human being has ever created anything, whether it be an artist or a woodworker or a welder or you name it. No one has ever created anything but what they didn't have a plan or a purpose in mind. An artist, maybe just to hang something on the wall, or maybe it's just for the artist's satisfaction, or maybe it's for other people to see. And we were at an art museum in Canton, Ohio one time, a really big one. It had a lot of really well-known pieces of art in it. I got to say, I'm not one of these people that really get art. Especially abstract. You know, people will look at a piece of art. Now, if you are an artist or a painter, I mean you no offense. In fact, I'm not belittling you, I'm belittling myself. I'm just saying you're at a higher level. I don't get it. You know, I look at a painting or something and they say, how does that make you feel? It makes me feel, I look at the price tag and it makes me feel like I need to get in their business. Man, that's a lot of money. I think I could do that. Splat! How does it make you feel? I don't get art, all right? It's just not, I'm just a simple man from Idaho. I get taters, but I don't get art. But there are a lot of things in life that we got to remember that God, he is our creator. That means he designed us with a purpose. And the sooner that we can figure that out and yield to him and say, God, I want my life to be according to your plan and your purpose. He's not going to force his will on you. He is a gentleman. And you know what? He wants to have a genuine relationship with you. And that does not come by him forcing his will on you. He will not manipulate you to do his will. He asks you and I. He tells us who he is. He explains to us what he wants. And it is up to us to say, you know what? I think I want to know God. I think I want to follow him. I think I want a life that is going to be fulfilled because I'm walking according to what my designer created me for. Now, as I move on here to the actual points of this message, I haven't even got there yet. I want you to notice, skip down to verse number 6, and I want to talk about what Jesus said. He said, I am the way. The word the is singular. It's absolute. It's not, he didn't say, I am a way or an way. It's not, he's not one of the ways. One, you know, people think, well, there's all kinds of good ways to get to heaven. No, there's not. And if that were the case, then Jesus would not be a good way to get to heaven. That would make him a liar and a lunatic because he says, I am the way. You can't have it both ways. He's either who he claimed to be, the way, or he's not. And that's a decision that only you can make in your heart. And obviously this is connected to letting not your heart be troubled. At some point, if you want to know God and you want to have eternal life, you want to be in that place called heaven that he just described, then we all have to acknowledge and believe, consent with our heart that Jesus, we know that your way is the only way to heaven. And I thank God that it is. When I think about a way, I think about GPS. What would we do today without GPS? I mean, it used to be you had to have maps. Some of you younger generation, you've never seen an atlas or a map. I would encourage your parents to teach your children how to read a map. Remember when Hurricane Helene hit in the mountains of North Carolina? They had no GPS. There's a lot of things they didn't have. I'm not a prepper, but I think we ought to be wise and to recognize that all of the technology that we have that we are totally dependent on, it wouldn't hurt to learn a few things that in life that don't require power, electricity, cell service, and satellites. Yep. Amen? Because there are natural disasters. You know, the biggest earthquake recorded just took place in the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean. I mean, I hadn't heard whether that caused any major tsunamis, but I'm thinking, wow, that's big. That could literally take out the entire state of Hawaii. Things like that can happen. And I'm not saying all this so that, oh, I know what you're thinking. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, let not your heart be troubled, and I'm giving you all this information that's troubling your heart. Yeah, way to go, preacher. I'm simply saying that what would we do without GPS? You know, we use maps and GPS. We use directions. Some people give better directions than others.
That's right.
Sometimes people are so detailed, it's like, you lost me. I am never going to get where I'm going. I think I'd have a better chance of just driving around until I find it than to listen. I don't need the scenic route. You don't have to describe every yard that I pass. You lost me there. But the bottom line is Jesus said, I am the way. That means that he's supposed to be our direction in life. Where are you going? Where is your life heading? There is a connection between your heart and your feet.
Yes.
Let me say that again. There is a connection between your heart and your feet. Proverbs said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whatever the direction of your heart is, your feet will follow. And that's why it's so important. God wants to deal with you, not on a surface level. Listen, God isn't interested in making you religious. God isn't interested in making you wear certain clothes and go to certain churches and perform certain religious rituals in order to satisfy him. God wants you and I to follow him and trust him with our heart, and he wants our heart to follow the way, and Jesus Christ is the way. And as soon as we allow our heart to yield to him and say, Lord Jesus, just like the disciples, when the Lord called the disciples, they oftentimes they had to walk away from what they were doing. They had to leave their fishing business, right then and there. Matthew was a tax collector, and what did he do? He walked away from his desk, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe God is saying to you today, I want you to follow me. And if you try to figure it out, and if you try to say, well, let me do this first, or tell me where we're going, Lord, you're never going to get there. He just says, you're just going to have to trust me because I am the way. If you'll trust him and believe in him, I assure you that Jesus Christ, since he is the way, he will lead us exactly where we need to go. Secondly, he says, I am the truth. So not only is he our direction in life, but he is our belief. He is what we are supposed to be believing. He is our source of information. I've heard people say this. They've questioned me as a preacher and say, hey, what about all of the good people and all the good religions in this world? I would ask you this question. Can two good churches that teach opposing views both be right? No, you can't. You can't have two opposing views and say, well, they're both the truth. I don't know where it came from in this day and age. Psychologists maybe came up with it. Maybe religious people came up with it. But they say, well, that's your truth. You have your truth and I have my truth. Folks, that's nonsense. That is taking and changing word definitions just for the sake of being nice. Well, and I understand we all have our beliefs and our convictions. You have yours, I have mine. But that doesn't mean, listen, if you and I believe two things that are different or opposing, and only one of them can be true, sometimes neither of them are true. But the fact of the matter is, there is absolute truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus in John 18:38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Pilate said it with cynicism. He said it with this idea that, hey, nobody can really know what's true. You know, us Romans, we believe one thing. We have our gods. You Jews, you have your gods. Who's to say? Hey, who's to say who's right and wrong? You ever heard somebody say that? I'll tell you who's to say. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth. In fact, Paul said about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him. Have you ever heard Jesus? Not, it's kind of a trick question. You say, well, no, I haven't heard him audibly. I had a preacher friend that I haven't spoke to in about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And he has the, in my opinion, the best preacher voice that you could have. And so we played phone tag and he left me a voicemail and I'm listening to his voicemail and I was just reminded, man, this guy could be, I mean, he sounds, you know, those country western singers that end up narrating commercials. It's like, this guy's got such a wonderful voice. I can hear it and I know what his voice sounds like. I don't know what the voice of our Savior audibly sounded like. But when I ask you, have you ever heard his voice? The answer is yes, because we just read the text, John 14. Verse 1 through 6, verse 1 through 7, those were the words of Jesus Christ. You have now heard Jesus speak. And he said, I am the way. And he said, I am the truth. So Paul said, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Who wants to build their life on a lie? Who wants to go through life thinking that, oh, I'm okay, only to get before the Lord one day and the Lord say, depart from me, ye accursed. Ye have said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Religion can't save you. Religion can't help you, at least not as far as relationship with God, but Jesus Christ can. He's real. We can learn of him in the Bible. We can talk to him in prayer. And when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And my final point, number three, you know what's coming, don't you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's, you know, the way is our direction, the truth is our beliefs, but the life, that's organic. So my wife's into organic gardening. I used to think that organic was just growing stuff with excrement out of critters. But that's not what organic means, that there is at a microscopic level that there's life going on. You take chemical nitrogen and it's just the chemical, but there's no microscopic life going on. But when you use things that are natural, you know, if you look at it in a microscope, you can see that it's just there's things going on in the unseen realm. There are cells inside of all that are actually alive, and they're doing things. And it's the same way, spiritually speaking, Jesus is the life. Do you know what many people, maybe you today, are under the impression that Jesus is a ticket? But truthfully, he's not a ticket, he's a transformation. There's a big difference. Some people think that, well, Jesus is just my way to not go to hell and to go to heaven. Listen, you can go to a funeral home and you can do all kinds of things to treat a corpse. You can dress up a corpse. I've seen things in recent years that they do in caskets, and some of it is very irreverent, you know, putting a fifth of liquor in there with somebody at their casket, or something that was maybe important to them but really is kind of would be irreverent when you think about that, hey, this person is in eternity. I think that there are two things that have lost their sacredness in modern culture. The first is a wedding, and the second is a funeral. Yes. Two of the most important events in really life and death, and they've just lost their reverence. I wish that we could get that back. You can do all kinds of things with a corpse. You can prop it up. I've seen corpses that the funeral home director made them look very much like they looked. We've all seen others that it's just like, well, that doesn't look anything like them. When my dad was killed in an accident a number of years ago, he had head trauma and he was on life support, and because of all of that trauma, I can still, if I think about it, I can see what he looked like while he was on life support. And it's just like, that does not look like my dad. I mean, the face and head was all swollen, and you know, they had to shave his head and all these things. And I worried about that. It's like when I close my eyes at night and I think about my dad, that's what I would see. And it's like, Lord, when am I going to close my eyes and see my dad instead of that? And it was years later. Now I have to really consciously try to remember what he looked like. But I was concerned, are we going to be able to have an open casket here? And the funeral home director, they did an amazing job. And while it didn't look completely like dad, it didn't look like what I saw on life support. And so it's just like, oh, it was such a relief. And I remember weeping. It's just, oh, thank the Lord. I can look at this funeral in this casket and at least recognize that this is my dad. You can do all kinds of things with a corpse, but you can't teach one because they're not alive. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it means that not only does he provide for us eternal life, yes, we get a ticket to heaven, but what he's interested in is a transformation. Jesus Christ came so that he can reconcile us to God and give us a home in heaven. Look at verse 2 once again with me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. there's been a lot of argument in Christianity about the mansions. Some people have said, well, and I realize there are some sentimentality and just from songs and sermons that probably heaven's not going to be like what we think. In my Father's house are many mansions, all right? So these are, whatever it is, whether it's like the Biltmore house or if this is just a place or a space in God's house, God wouldn't use the word mansion if it wasn't going to be a wonderful, fancy place to be. Amen? I guarantee you, it'll be wonderful no matter what it is. Amen? It may not be our concept of what a mansion is here on this earth, but regardless, the Lord's saying he's got a really, really wonderful place for you and I. And Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for them. I understand that Jesus was raised by a carpenter's son, and because of that, he probably spent his early adult life with the trade of carpentry. But he didn't say, I'm going to build you a mansion. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. The mansion's already there. God's house is already there. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's already there. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. What did Jesus do to prepare that place for us? I'll tell you what he did. He went and he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary to be the sacrifice, to shed his precious blood. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition from your fathers. Listen, there is no money, there is no religious works that can redeem your soul. The only thing that God would accept as a payment for our soul was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Anything else, listen, anything that you have, you may have all of the wealth of the world. What would that mean to God? Anything that we could provide for God, God can just speak the word, can think the thought, and create it into existence. But there was one thing that satisfied him, and one thing only, and that was the blood of the sinless blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That was the offering that God says, that's what I'm looking for. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He prepared a place for us. And he did it by dying on the cross of Calvary. Have you received him as your Savior here today? Have you yielded to his words and said, Lord, I don't understand everything about what you did on the cross. I don't understand exactly what you expect of me, but I believe by faith that what you said is true. Remember what he said at the beginning? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Will you believe the words of Jesus Christ today when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you want to come to God? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to know God? You can know him through Jesus Christ, and you can do that here today. Would you bow your heads with me?